Our verse-by-verse study through this marvelous book. This is the gospel in shoe leather, the working man's gospel, as it's been called. This book of James, written by the pardon me, the half-brother of our Lord, he pens this epistle, this letter to us as believers, and we're studying through it. And we've made our way to the 19th verse, and right in that area, 19, 20, 21, 22, and we talked last time some about anger and what it costs us. And tonight I want to do some scripture searching with you on this subject, but let's put in at verse 19 you have the word wherefore, and when you find a wherefore, you want to find out what the wherefore is there for. So let's back up to verse 16 and let's read it, and I'll read out loud and you follow along. He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, that's where the wherefore is referring back to. James takes us back to the sovereignty of God, found in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us. In eternity past, God looked forward in time and saw you and me. He saw you, and he was willing to send his son to die for you on Calvary. He was willing to send his son to be buried for you, to die for you, to be buried for you, and to raise again and live for you forevermore. That's what it's all about, folks. That's what it's all about. And so here in verse 18 of chapter 1 of the book of James, we have of his own will, not your will. You didn't elect to be saved. You didn't choose to be saved. And so God says, I'll go ahead and save them. Listen, God calls everyone whom he saves. He, through the Holy Spirit, draws them. In fact, the Bible says no man can get saved except the Holy Spirit draws them. And so he looked down through time, he saw you, and he birthed you. He birthed you into the kingdom of God in advance. Now, that's kind of hard for me and you to understand. Maybe not you, but certainly for me. But all I know is that with God, it's not a problem, because God's the ever-present now. God knew when there was nothing else but God that you would be saved, that you would place your faith and trust in him, and he placed you in a group called the elect. And he put you in another, he named that group also the ones he named the called. And so he gave us several labels, but to God it has already occurred. Now, it would take quite a while for it to happen in our life, because time marches on. But as far as God is concerned, before time began, his son died for you. I mean, it's a done deal. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And I'm so grateful tonight that he did that, aren't you? Aren't you? And so, in verse 18, he's saying, of his own will begat he us, how? With the word of truth. That's the only way you get saved, is with the word of God. You can't get saved by a feeling. You can't get saved by some kind of a gift that you give dollar-wise to the church. You only get saved by hearing and applying the word of God to your life and placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that we should be a kind or a type of first fruits of his creatures. Now, in verse 19, that's what the wherefore is talking about. In light of the fact that Christ is our Savior and that God the Father begat us in eternity past, my beloved brethren, he's talking to us and he gives us three things. And I hope you're taking notes tonight, because we're going to really look at some things. Let every man, number one, be swift to hear. Number two, be slow to speak. And number three, be slow to wrath or anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, he says in verse 19, number one, let every man be what? Swift to hear. Now, the word swift, sometimes translated quick, it has the idea of the believer who has been brought out of this darkness into the marvelous light of salvation. In light of that fact, we should be quick. We should be rapidly running to and getting with every possibility we have, every opportunity we have, to hear and to study and apply the Word of God. Talked with a lady this afternoon about, I'd say about 10 minutes after 6. I called and invited this lady, a member of our church, to come to church tonight. And knowing that we would be studying a topic that would help this family and in their time of need. And the lady informed me very politely she would not be coming to church tonight and thanked me anyway. And that's always an encouraging thing. And then hang up the phone after they say, no, we don't want to come hear you. But at any rate, so she said, no, thank you very much. And I said, well, you know, just they had some minor crisis in their family, which amounted, I think, to the about as much as, you know, there's about 1 pound less of air in the tire of your car than there was this morning, you know, it's about that important. And so I said, well, you know, just read Hebrews 10:25 and just hang in there, and said, praise the Lord, and hung up. Now, if you know what Hebrews 10:25 is, you know what I said. And if you don't, just mark it down and look it up when you get home, okay? So, well, you want me to tell you, don't you? You want me to tell you? It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Okay? We need to be swift, folks, to hear the word. We need to be on our toes at every possible moment, getting in on what God is doing. And folks, God is doing only what He does through this word. The Bible is the center of everything God is in on. Amen? In other words, the Word of God is what we ought to get in on. We ought to be swift to hear the Word of God. Number two, we need to be slow to speak. Now that word, those passages, slow to speak, is interesting there, and we talked about that briefly, but I just want to mention, you know, in the book of Ephesians, and we're not going to get into this tonight, but next week we probably will, slow to speak. And in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, if you were to take your Bible tonight or tomorrow morning and start reading chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, you were to go through that and go into an in-depth study of those three chapters, you cannot come away without loving Christ. I don't believe you can. You may, but I don't think so. I don't think you can come away from that without loving Christ more deeply than you did when you started. Because chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians set forth the fact of what Christ did, or excuse me, what Christ thinks about His children. I mean, folks, it is so important for us to understand how God views us and what He wants to do with us and for us and through us. And so we, when we read those three chapters and study them intently, we should be so overwhelmed with gratitude to God for what He's done for us, what Christ has done for us on Calvary, what He did for us in the tomb, and what He's doing for us now, living forevermore, that we should go out and break a bone just trying to return back a small snippet, a small portion of what He's done for us. And that's the idea that James has here. We must be so responsive to, that's what the word wherefore is there for. We must be so responsive with an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude to Jesus Christ for what He's done, that we should be just so pent up with excitement and so desirous to do what God wants us to do, we can't stop doing the will of God. We can't just sit and be a spiritual sponge on a pew soaking up biblical truth, but we must take and put feet to our prayers and action to what we study and what we learn and what we know. Folks, verse 18 says, by His own will begat He us. His own will. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and because He saw us, He chose us, we chose Him, and He set us apart for His purpose, and that ought to get us going, folks. That ought to make us want to serve Him to the end of our days. Now in verse 19, someone has said about verse 19, by the way, the reason that God gave us two ears and one mouth is because we ought to listen twice as much as we talk. Have you ever met someone that listens about one half as much as they talk? I think all of us could fall into that category on one day or another, couldn't we? We probably talk more than we should. We don't listen near like we should. Parents often tell their children, you can't listen when you're talking. And so y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you, moms and dads? Sure you do. And so we should remember that we should be swift to hear the Word of God and then slow to speak. Now, make your note here or put a finger in the book of James, but I want you to flip back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. And we're going to do some scripture searching tonight, something I don't do all that often, jumping around, but I went through and pulled out some verses for you. on this subject of slow to speak. Slow to speak. Proverbs chapter 18. Now, like I started to say a minute ago, later we're going to, in James, look at what our brother in the Lord, the apostle, he talks about the use and misuse of the tongue. We've learned, James will say, how to tame great beasts of the water and of the land and all the creatures we've been able to tame pretty much. But there's one thing that we have a hard time taming, and that's the tongue. That's the tongue. And folks, God, someone has said God had a particular purpose in placing the tongue behind the teeth and lips so that they could, so the tongue could be quickly shut down when it needed to be. The idea is that we should not use our tongue probably so freely as we do. And when we talk about how we live for Jesus, it has a lot to do with how we use our tongue. Proverbs 18, now you've had a chance to find it, verse 21, talks about something very important. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, is he talking there about someone who is a king, perhaps, a magistrate, who has the ability to pronounce life or death, as the Caesars did, or as the kings of those days? Well, probably to some degree, but I think more, he's talking in this area of Scripture, not so much about the fact that someone can pronounce death or life, physical life, as he's talking about spiritual life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. He's talking about, folks, I think, the misuse. Not so much the misuse of the tongue, but the proper use of it. Death or life are in the power of the tongue. See, the greatest function your tongue, folks, will ever have. Are you ready? You already know what it is, don't you? The greatest function, the greatest thing your tongue will ever do is to publicly profess Jesus Christ as your Savior. Did you know that? I mean, the Bible says if we confess with our mouth, that has to do with your tongue, that Jesus is Lord. And it says, whosoever shall call, you have to call with your mouth. That's why we give a public invitation. Now, there are many today, there's a big theological debate over whether we should have public invitations or not, whether we should have a time where someone can come forward in a church at the end of a church service and say, you know, make a, what we call a public profession of faith. Well, I personally believe that that's biblical. That's biblical. Why? Because it says, if you are afraid to confess me before men, Jesus said, I won't confess you before God, my Father in heaven. So there's something about confessing with the mouth that brings salvation. See, you can have a mental assent to a truth, right? You can have a mental assent to a truth. But if you cannot with your whole heart say, Jesus is Lord, He is my Lord and Savior, I claim Him, then you've got a problem. You need to check up and make sure whether you're saved. So there is a purpose. All I'm saying, said all that, say this. There's a purpose for the tongue, and we have the power with our tongue of life and death all wrapped up in it. If we do not proclaim, accept Christ by use of our tongue, we die spiritually. We die physically, we go to hell. If we use our tongue to confess Jesus, we go to heaven. There's a big thing there in that word death and that word life. Now, flip over a couple of pages to Proverbs 21. We're just going to search. You ought to underline these, underscore these as we go through. Proverbs 21:23. It is better, and boy, ladies, you knew a man would head there, wouldn't you? The ladies were hoping I'd skip this. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Now, the word wilderness in the King James is the word we would get the word desert from. The wilderness, now it's not talking about a camping trip, men, right? When I've met a few men that when the wife gets wound up, you know, they find, you know, something, some way to get away and go on a camping or a fishing trip. That's not what he means by wilderness. He's not talking about being on the lake somewhere. The word wilderness is better translated desert. It's better to be in the desert where it's hot, where there is no water, where it is just basically, you know, tantamount to death, than to live in a house with a contentious and angry woman. And I don't think it'd be doing injustice to Scripture or damage to Scripture to reverse that. Would you, ladies? I don't think that would be doing disjustice to Scripture to say it would be, the opposite would also be true. Look at chapter 29 of book of Proverbs, verse 20. Proverbs 29, verse 20. I'll give you a second to turn to it. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now what he's saying here in verse 20 of Proverbs 29 is one who talks when he ought to be listening. That's the one who's hasty in words. Have you ever seen that guy that talks when he ought to be listening? Have you ever seen that guy? Well, hey, there's more hope in a fool than a guy who won't keep his mouth shut when he ought to be doing so. Proverbs 10:19, back up, I'll just throw this one in too. Proverbs 10:19 says, listen to this, in the multitude of words there wanteth or lacketh not sin, listen, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19. He that refraineth his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. That means it's easy to sin with our tongue because we just let it rattle. Right? Very easy. But a man who hangs on, and a person, it's man is generic here, of course, the idea, when I'm speaking here, he that refraineth his lips, controls his tongue, is wise. Over in chapter 17, again, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, writing the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 27 and 28, he says it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this way, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. He watches what he says. He doesn't just open his mouth and let, whatever happens to go in the head come out. Have you ever met that man or woman? Whatever's in the brain comes out the mouth. I mean, if it comes in the noggin, the conscious mind, it comes out the mouth. I think we're all, some of us, not all, there's a, some of us are guilty of hoof and mouth disease. Open mouth, insert hoof. Right? So he that hath knowledge spareth his words. Verse 28, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. What is the modern version of that? Better to let people think you're a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? He that, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. I've met some people that are just dopes, but they kept their mouth shut and knew when to respond, and everybody thought they were geniuses. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says it this way. Jesus speaking. Matthew 12, 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now he's talking about us, folks. Every idle word. God keeps books. God keeps records. God keeps records. And every idle word that we speak, we shall have to give an account for. Now in James, we see, number one, back in James, we see that we are to be swift to hear. Number two, we're to be slow to what? Speak. And number three, slow to wrath. And that's where I want us to pitch our mental tense around tonight. Look at that word wrath there in verse 19. You will translate that sometimes. We might say anger. That's a way we might say it. Wrath and anger and fury and all those are interesting King James translations of various words we'll give you in a moment. But understand that it says here, for the wrath of man worketh not, verse 20, the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness or overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, listen, which is able to save your souls. Now, he's writing to believers, so he's not talking about, putting away these certain things will cause your soul to be saved and go to heaven, because that would be works, and works is not tied to salvation at all. The word souls is better translated lives. Lives. So what he's saying here, he's saying, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about that the saving of the life of the one who is a Christian that is prone to or close to the edge of committing the sin unto death. We talked about this Wednesday night. If there were 14 of us here Wednesday night. The rest of you are all out in backyard Bible clubs where you belong. But in verse 21 it says, which is able to save your life. See, there's a Christian is capable of committing the sin unto death. What's the sin unto death? Well, you'll just have to get the tape, but to get the whole scope of it, but just to say this would be enough. The sin unto death is the sin persisted in by a believer that causes them to be useless or rendered powerless for the purposes of God. And if that sin isn't confessed and repented and turned from, their life is shortened. And what he's saying here is, put those things away from you, get them out of your life that keep you from serving God and can actually cut your life short. The believer can live long and serve Jesus, or they can not serve Jesus and live less. Have you met that godly Christian that just lives and lives and lives? And I'm not saying everyone who lives and lives for years and years is a godly Christian, but I'll guarantee you this, the one who lives a godly life has a better chance of living longer than the one who doesn't. Amen? Just from the fact that you don't get some of the social diseases that the other people do. But the fact is, the Bible says there's a sin unto death, and he says, you put apart, or put away, lay aside all filthiness, superfluity, can't even say that tonight, of overflow, it says naughtiness, overflowing of wickedness or filthiness, and receive, listen, with meekness, that's the hard part, isn't it? Meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to keep you from committing the sin unto death. Now there's some things we ought to put away, folks, and the one of them is anger. Would you all agree with that? There's some things we ought to put away. And tonight, as we talk about anger, I want to give you three quick points about anger. Number one, the Bible never speaks against becoming righteously angry at sin. Would you all agree with that? The Bible never speaks about it's wrong to be angry at sin. I think we ought to be more angry at sin, don't you? Sure we should. I mean, we allow too much of it in our life anyway. If the members of this church tonight were as angry at sin as God is, this place could not hold the people who would be here to be swift to hear. But our problem is, in this upholstered cesspool known as the 20th century, we have become so acclimated, so accustomed to sin all around us that we don't even know it's there. But the Bible does not say it's wrong to be angry against sin. Now, I know some people that believe that you're not supposed to be angry at all. And there's some whole denominations that teach that. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at Psalm 97, verse 10, and we'll prove that to you. Just don't take my word from it. Let's look at the Word of God. Psalm 97, verse 10 says it this way. Ye that love the Lord. Now, do you love the Lord tonight? If you love the Lord, y'all love the Lord tonight? Say amen. All right. If you love the Lord, you're to hate evil. It says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. Now, folks, we're to hate some things. The Christian is to hate some things. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, give me 100 men. I care not if they be clergymen or laymen, but give me 100 men who fear God and hate sin, and such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God on earth. There's some things we ought to hate. There's a time, folks, for God's people to be angry. There really is. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to turn to Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. And we're going to look at a very difficult passage for those who don't understand the Greek language, and that's why you pay pastors, is to dig this stuff up so you don't make the mistakes that our predecessors have made. Verse 26 of Ephesians 4, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even or because or just like God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Let's look at verse 26 of Ephesians 4. Now, in the Greek language, there are three words we translate anger, wrath, or anger or wrath, usually the word anger. And the first one is the word sumos, and I want to give this to you tonight, and you could just write anger type number one in your notes and you'd have it. This is the explosive kind of anger. You see the word, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And then you see the word anger down in verse 31. The word anger in verse 31 is the word sumos. This is the kind of anger that just someone just, when he gets mad, I mean, he just wears his feelings on his shirt sleeve. You ever heard that say? Wears his feelings on his shirt sleeve. And you say something to him and bang, they just explode just like that at you. I mean, you can just look at them wrong and they explode. You know one of those in your, you've met at least one, right? I mean, you just say something wrong. You don't comb your hair the right way. I mean, these people love to come to church and chew the preacher alive when they go home after church service because he didn't wear the tie he should have. He's not even wearing a tie on Sunday night. You know, of course, I want you to know this is called a barong that I'm wearing. In the Philippines, this is the equivalent of a 3-piece suit. So, you know, don't worry about it. But at any rate, he just did something I didn't like and they just blow up. Preacher can say something, or your Sunday school teacher in Sunday school can say something from the Word of God, and they just bang! This happened to Jesus, didn't it? He was there inside of all these people crowding around him, and they said, you know, he claimed the divine title. He said, I am. Remember Moses at the burning bush said, who am I going to tell? What's your name? What am I going to tell the folks down yonder at the foot of the mountain? What your name? He says, you tell them, I am hath sent me unto you. He said, my name is I am. Now, in the Hebrew, you know that there are no vowels in God's name. It's just consonants. And so the best we can translate it in English is I am. And Jesus used that same title of divinity. And as soon as he did that, they exploded and they picked up stones to kill him. But he hid in the midst and wiggled his way out and passed out in safety. You remember that? That's the kind of explosive anger. I mean, this is the one that is just, it doesn't take much to set him off. I mean, he just blows up at the drop of a hat. I mean, these are so easily offended that they just burst immediately in a fit of anger. And the excuse they give us, of course, is, well, I have a high temper. And I just, you know, can't help it. God made me that way. No, he didn't. You inherit your sin nature from Adam, which, you know, traced down through your parents. But God didn't make you one to blow up at the drop of a hat. You do that because your flesh wants you to do that. You just do what your flesh does. Someone says, well, he made me mad. No, he didn't. No one makes you mad, folks. You make you mad. You allow yourself to get mad. If you get mad at what I'm saying, it's not because I'm making you mad. It's because you're allowing yourself to get mad. You choose to sin, just like, and anger is a sin. And so when you get mad, it's because you choose to do so. But that explosive, sumos anger, some, by the way, they give an excuse. Well, I have a high temper, but I get over it quickly. I blow up and then it's all over and it's okay. Except for everybody that's just laying in waste around you, you know. The explosive type of anger. They burst forth in anger and they just, you know, destroy everyone. The next type of anger is, we translate anger, is a difficult word to pronounce, and I'll do my best. It's called paragasmos, I believe, and it's the opposite. This is the slow burning kind of anger. You met those? These are the ones that, I mean, it just takes a lot. And it just they sit under the surface, way down in the depths, in the bowels of their temper or of their personality, and they just kind of boil. And so they boil and they boil and they boil. And after time, you know, little things. It's always little things, isn't it? Little things. Little this thing here. Little thing there. Little thing here. Little thing there. And finally, you know, it's like a thermometer. The thing just climbs slowly. And finally, boom, they enter into that other kind, that sumos type of anger. This is the slow burner. Paragasmos. It takes a lot to get this guy off into orbit around Alpha Centauri. He burns slowly. He has a high tolerance for problems, but boy, when he finally lets go, he's probably worse sometimes than the one who has sumos instantaneous anger, because this one doesn't just blow up about the one thing. You know what I'm talking about? You already know where I'm headed, don't you? They bring up every little nitpicking thing that they have remembered that you have done since they knew you. And if you've been married to them for a while or worked with them for a long time, that can be a bunch. You know. And what that's called, someone has said, is bringing up past offenses. Others say that's called fighting dirty. That's fighting dirty. And you're standing there being annihilated about something that you did 25 years ago. And you're going, oh, Lord, I thought we dealt with this in 1954. So let's deal with it again. And you start working through. And of course, they don't want to hear that. They just want to vent at you. That's the paragasmos type of anger. The slow burner. Then when they finally let go, they just seething inside. They explode in your direction. I mean, of course, you know, some people say, have you heard this? Some people say, well, you know, it's a good thing to get off some steam once in a while. Just blow your top and vent a spleen. Folks, that's not true. There ought never to be a time, never to be a case, never to be a cause for a believer to allow anger, sumos anger, explosive anger, to let paragamos anger, paragasmos, slow burning anger, to control them. Would you all agree with that? There ought never be a time in a Christian's life when those kinds of anger control them. Then the third kind we find in this same section of Scripture in Ephesians 4, it's ogre, ogre. That's the kind of anger that all of us need. Be angry, be ogre, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your paragasmos. Now what he's saying is, ogre is the word for the kind of anger that's proper. That's an anger that's righteously motivated against sin. Do you notice not against the sinner? See, we're not to hate the sinner. Why? Because God doesn't hate the sinner. God loves the sinner, but what? Hates his sin. And just as God loves the sinner, but hates his sin, we're to love the sinner, but hate what they do. And so we can be angry and not be sinning against God as long as our anger is righteously motivated against what? Someone else? No. Against sin? Yes. Yes. And so he says in verse 26 of Ephesians 4, I hope you're underlining some of this, be angry. You have the kind of anger that God says is okay. Be angry against sin and you won't sin. That's what he says. When you have ogre anger, you will not sin. Let not, however, the sun, don't let the sun set upon your paragasmos, your slow burning anger. The ones who counsel families, couples, tell us that the biggest problem, second only to money in family relations, is anger between the husband and the spouse. Money causes the most disagreements, I'm told, and as I've counseled enough families to know that that's probably true, but the ones that have counseled for years and years and years and years and years have said that number one cause of disharmony in the home is money. And the number two is anger that is not resolved, unresolved conflict between husband and wife. The Bible says, don't let the sun even set. Don't let the day pass by before you deal with your unresolved, slow-burning anger. Verse 31 of chapter 4 of Ephesians says, let all bitterness and paragasmos, that's that same thing, slow-burning anger, and sumos, that's explosive anger, and clamor, and get this, evil speaking. You ever notice that anger never does go by itself? It always is accompanied with a partner called evil speaking. Someone that gets mad just doesn't, you know, when they finally let go, they don't keep their mouth shut. Why should they be miserable alone? No, they want to include as many as they possibly can. And they'll find whoever they can possibly locate to just vent off in their direction. Sometimes the person's innocent, sometimes they're rather guilty. Nonetheless, they get slaughtered, whatever the case. And so he says, let all bitterness and slow-burning anger and sumos, explosive anger and clamor and evil speaking, listen, be put away from you along with all malice. Along with all malice. So the one who has ogre anger in verse 26, God's kind of anger, is angry against sin. There's a proper kind of anger, and it's the kind of anger we ought to have against sin. And that's the only kind of anger that God allows the Christian to have. Did y'all hear me on that? The only kind of anger that does not cause a Christian to sin is the kind of anger that we have, righteous indignation, if you want to call it that, against sin. If you have been angry this week or this month or this year against about anything else, about any situation other than against sin, you've sinned. Folks, there's a difference, number one, as I said, between, or I said in number one, that it's not a sin to be angry if you're angry for the right reason. Number two, there is a difference between sheer anger and the kind of anger in this word. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, 29, and if you're able to follow along, do so. If not, just write them down and look them up. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. What he's saying there is the one who doesn't blow up as soon as something doesn't go his way, he is smart. He's wise. But he that is hasty of spirit, he's the one that blows up at the drop of a hat, exalts folly. He just shows what a big fool he really is. Folks, I'm going to make a statement. I hope you're listening. I've even written it down to make sure I say it properly. One of the ways in which we as Christians blow our witness more than any other is by our outbursts of temper in the presence of the unsaved. It is when we get so mad that we lose all consciousness of what is right and what is wrong, that we begin to blurt out stuff, things we ought never, ever say as believers. And the lost sit back and they watch that and they say, well, if that's what it is to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with that. If that's what Jesus does to the heart of an individual, shoot. They probably use a little more stronger language than that, but when I was growing up in Oklahoma, they'd say, shoot. They'd say, shoot. If that's what it means to be a Christian, if that's what Jesus does, well, shoot. I don't need that. And they put it aside. Folks, it's the same idea here. Explosive anger causes us to have problems. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says this. Then Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, he that is soon angry, quickly angry, dealeth what? Foolishly. We're not in a position to do the correct thing, folks, when we're angry. Did you hear that? There is no way you or I, when we're angry, with the kind of anger that's not against sin, we'll ever do the right thing. Have you ever done something in anger and wish you hadn't done it later? Everybody better nod their heads, at least inside. I mean, we've all done those things, haven't we? Done something in anger, and oh my, we've reaped the consequences later. Why? Because we are under the control of our flesh, our emotion, and any emotional decision we make will be a wrong decision because it's not controlled by the Spirit of God. Verse 1 of chapter 15 is the famous one about anger. Chapter 15, verse 1 of Proverbs, a soft answer turneth away wrath. That's one side of the coin. But listen to the other side. But grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words. You know, you can cause someone to be angry at you just by opening your mouth. Now, I know that there's some people that I walk into the room, their fellowship with God goes out the window. I just walk in the room and they're angry. And you don't know how much I struggle with that. I wish to God I could work that out with them, but you know, I think they're more happy being mad than they are being right with God, so you know, I can't do anything about it. All I'm saying is, he says in verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I mean, folks, this happens in families all the time. Have you ever been in a family situation when one says something and then somebody else says in the family says something and you know what's about to take place? And if you could just stop it right there, you would. Well, you can. How do you do it? Verse 1, a soft answer. But instead of giving a soft answer, we don't do that. We just blow right back up. Chapter 21, verse 19 talks about that. It's better, we said as a moment ago, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious or angry woman. Verse 23 also says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his souls from trouble. Look at chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs, verse 32. It's Proverbs 16, 32. We're just kind of jumping around. Hope you're underscoring these. Proverbs 16, 32 says this so. God's so smart. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now the word ruleth is the idea of controlling. So he says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that controls his temper is better than he that takes a city. God, folks, places great emphasis on controlling our temper. Would you all agree with that? God places great emphasis on that. Proverbs 22:24. We're just going to keep going as we go through the Lord's word here together. Proverbs 22:24 and 25 say it this way: make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Why should you not be friends with an angry person? Why with someone who's always complaining and nagging and griping and whining and just being angry? With a furious person shall you not go. Don't even go to town with them. Don't talk with them. Why? Verse 25, listen, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare or a trap to thy soul. Folks, negativism is a trap. Negativism is a trap. And, you know, excitement, as we talked about this morning, and enthusiasm, that's contagious. You can't be with someone who's excited and thrilled and happy and smiling and comes into your presence and smiles and talks to you joyfully and it not be catchy. It's contagious. But folks, negativism is infectious and it will eat away at the inside of the believer, the family, and the church that allows it to continue. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare, a trap to thy soul. The person who doesn't control his temper, folks, is in real trouble. Now look at chapter 27, verse 4. Chapter 27 of Proverbs, verse 4, says it this way: wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. I think all of us, if we were to be honest, when we've been really mad, have done some and said some outrageous things. Haven't we? Sure we have. Sure we have. Chapter 29, verse 22 says it this way: an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Now, I like to kind of put that in my own translation. A person who's angry likes to stir the pot. They like to stir the pot. Have you met one of those lately? I mean, they're never happy unless they're stirring that pot. They seemingly thrive and live and have and move and have their being in causing turmoil, especially in families like the church family, but also in the home family. We're down where we live. He says, verse 22, an angry man, chapter 29, stirreth up strife, listen, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. The word transgression, you know what that is. That's sin. If you're furious, if you're sitting there tonight and you're mad because it's 7:37 and we're not going home yet, listen. You're abounding in transgression. Back to book of James. Well, I'm glad he's going back there. Yeah, you won't be in a minute. The book of James, chapter 1, he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, anger. Now, folks, while there is a place for righteous indignation in the life of the Christian, there's an overriding danger that you and I can allow, as God's children, our anger to control us. You know, it's very easy to start out mad against sin for the right reason and allow that to turn into fury and rage and bitterness. Have you ever done that? I mean, you've got a child and they do something they shouldn't do. How many have ever had their mouth washed out with soap? Don't raise your hand, but you know what that's like? Boy, I do. And I can remember, you know, washing the mouth out of one or two of my kids with soap. Don't tell the children's rights activists, will you? But I had my mouth washed out with Lava soap a couple of times. And that's an exciting experience. I think the only thing worse is lye soap. I didn't get that one, praise the Lord. But I washed one or two of my kids' mouth out with soap. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Just as an example, it's very easy to get righteously angry at the sin of your child, right? Because that child has sinned. And you're angry at the sin. But if you're not careful, because anger is so built up in our flesh, it's very easy to let that anger turn into from against the wrong thing to turn into anger against the child. And we can do that with grown-ups too, can't we? We sure can. Why that Brother Smith, Sister Simpson down at the church, blah, 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 they did this, can you believe it? And then pretty soon we turn this in against what we started out good, angry against what they did, wanting to do what Galatians says to restore them, but turn into anger against them personally. Folks, that's a sin. That's a sin. And when we allow our temper to take over, we will say harsh and cutting and biting things, things that we never ever intended to do. Anger, folks, is one of the works of the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Just back up a few pages. Galatians, Ephesians. If you know where Ephesians is, you can find Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. If you don't believe anger is the kind of anger we're talking about, not God's kind of anger, righteous indignation, if you don't believe it's one of the works of the flesh, you follow me in verse 19 of chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, openly seen, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, listen, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, listen, that they who continually, habitually practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you always mad? Are you always mad? I mean, every time, you know, you turn around, you're mad about something. You better make sure you're saved. Because the word there, do, in the King James, they who do such things, is the word practice, has the connotation of continually, habitually practicing these things we've just named. They're lost. And the Christian who is practicing these kinds of things better put it away. Better put it away. Else you've take the chance of committing the sin unto death. Matthew 5:22. Back up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 22, where he warns against unwarranted anger. Matthew 5, verse 22, Jesus speaking, that whosoever is angry, he says, with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Can I read that again? I didn't write this, folks. Jesus said it. Whosoever is angry with his brother. Who's a brother? Christian. Aren't we talking about Christians? Sure. Has more to do than just physical relationship. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. What's the only cause we can be angry for or correctly and the right side of God? Ogre, which is what? Righteous indignation. If you're angry with someone for any other reason than against their sin, you're in danger of the judgment. Now, the two kinds of judgments, I don't have time to go into, just one is for the saved and one is for the lost. In other words, you're going to have to answer for that. That's what he's saying. To be angry without a proper cause is a terrible thing in the sight of God. James 1:20 says, we're supposed to be slow to anger. Why? Because it's easy to let it take over. There's no place in the life of the Christian for anger.